All right. Okay, stay standing. Let's get your Bibles out. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. It feels kind of funny to be the youngest man on the platform today, but it actually feels kind of good. So. If you can, we're going to use the Bible a lot today. If you can turn with me, Ephesians chapter 4, and be patient with me. Just in the last 24 hours, my voice has been a little bit under the weather, but we're going to read, I'll have you help me read some of the scripture here. Ephesians chapter 4, let's start with verse 11, and let's all read these verses together, verses 11 through 16. Ready? And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If you look at the beginning of those verses there, it talks about different callings. There's apostles, it says prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and everyone in here has different spiritual gifts. And we have different callings, you could say. And the title of the message today, I'm going to call it, What is My Office? And every single one of you have different callings. You have different offices. And we're going to talk about that today and look at some scripture. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We ask for your help and we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for many times where you have met with us right here during this chapel time. I thank you for our student body. I thank you for the hard work that has been represented and even what Brother John Francis mentioned today with the weekend ministry of these young people. And we thank you for the efforts, the love they have for you, the work that they do for you. And I pray that today during this chapel hour, you would do a spiritual work in our hearts. We need your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would meet with us now in your name. Amen. You may be seated. The next verse here, Romans 11, verse 13. Let's read this verse that's on the screen out loud together. Ready? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. That phrase there, I magnify mine office. The word office there could be referring to a lot of different things, but when we think of the word office, we're talking about your calling, and each one of you, God has a divine purpose, a divine plan. He has a divine calling. He has an office for every single one of you. And in fact, each of you right now, you have an office, whether you realize it or not. And we're going to talk about that. When I think of an office, I think of several different things. One office I think of here is the Oval Office. And probably one of the most famous offices. And another office here, some of you recognize this office. And Pastor Wilkerson, of course, he's giving the plan of salvation here from his office. And then some of you in your dorm room, you might have a desk. This might be your office. This is probably one of the girls' dorms because it's so clean, you know, the desk. But I'm going to leave this up here for just a second. I want to ask you a question. What is my office or what is my calling? For some of you, it could be, you know, a dorm room. It could be like a desk here. It could be your office. It could be a pulpit on the weekend. It could be your bus route. For some of you ladies, it could be a Sunday school class, or some of you young men, a Sunday school class where you teach on the weekend. For some of you, yesterday, thank you for the work with the Coworker Appreciation Chapel, but we had over 40 visitors here. And For some of you, you have influence, and part of magnifying your office is the work that you get to do during the week with your coworkers. And several got saved yesterday as part of a result of your magnifying your office, the influence you have as a coworker. For some of you, it may be the influence. What is my office? Your office might be the influence you have with a younger sibling, could be the influence you have with a family member, could be the influence with somebody from your home church, or maybe even a parent or a grandparent or an unsaved loved one. For our Pastor Wilkerson, you know, when he was in college, he was an education major. He never necessarily thought that his office would someday be the office of a pastor like we just saw there. But you never know what your office is going to lead to or what. But, you know, right now, each of you do have an office. For some of you, passing your classes at Hiles Anderson College is the office that you have, and maybe you need to work on that some more. Some of you may be investing in a City Baptist student. That's part of your office right now. For many people, we think our office is leading people, but often office is serving, and often having an office is serving people, and we often think it has to do with leading. Webster's Dictionary gives the definition of an office here. It's a special duty, trust, charge, or position conferred by authority for a public purpose, a position of trust or authority as an executive or a judicial office or a municipal office, a charge or trust of sacred nature conferred by God himself as the office of a priest under the old dispensation and that of the apostles. Each of you have an office, and God's given you an office, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today. Let's read the Bible verse up on the screen together. Ready? This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It is the privilege of every Christian to be a soul winner and share the gospel of Christ. And many of you, on the weekend, you have a weekend ministry, and you have the opportunity to be a soul winner and even to disciple people. But don't ever forget that God has called out a special class of men and set them apart officially, committed them to certain official duties. The Bible gives us several terms and several titles about this office. And first of all, when we're talking about the office of a minister or a preacher or a pastor, one of those words is the word shepherd. A shepherd performs special duties committed to him alone. He must watch over the flock, feed them when hungry, heal them when sick, guard them in peril, keep them from worries and alarms, and shelter them in fold. And there's many people have done Bible studies on the role of a shepherd. And I thank God that he's given us a shepherd here at First Baptist with Pastor Wilkerson. But the role of a shepherd, it's a biblical position. I think of Psalm 23:2. It says, he leadeth me beside still waters. And oftentimes we think, well, I only need a pastor when things are going bad, or I only need a pastor when the storms are raging in life. But the truth is that scripture says that sometimes a shepherd needs to lead us beside the still waters. And make sure you keep the influence of a pastor in your life. But we're talking today about the office. What is your office? The next word is the word bishop. A bishop, which means an overseer. The overseer has special duty and authority. He directs the labor of those he oversees. In other words, many of you on the weekend, you're bishops. You help people reach their potential. You disciple people. You guide their strengths. And this is all introduction here. The next one is a steward. A steward is one who holds in trust the goods or business of another and who acts for his principal as an agent in the matter committed to him. Some of you are stewards of the investment of your home church, your home pastor. There's a lot of people who are pulling for you. They believe in you. They love you. And some of you are stewards of your parents' investment, your home pastor, your family's investment. All of us are stewards of what God has given to us. We're stewards of the gifts and talents. Property managers are stewards. There's great accountability. I heard somebody say one time that if you want God to trust you with a million, he's got to trust you with a penny. And but more than that, I think pastors and ministers are great stewards. Things much greater with eternal ramifications. You're dealing with the lives of souls. You're dealing with the lives of people, the eternities of people. And we're all stewards. What is my office? We have a bishop, we have a shepherd, we have a steward. And the last one here in this section is an ambassador. An ambassador is a term which implies official functions. all of these words come from the Bible here. The ambassador acts by special appointment under definite instructions, carries credentials authenticating his mission. All of us are called to a ministry of reconciliation, and all of us are ambassadors. We represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We represent Jesus Christ, and all of us are ambassadors. Some of us, if we're called to a ministry of reconciliation, you know, college is a time where we can grow into this position, but some of us can't even, you know, reconcile our own spiritual life, let alone help other people reconcile their lives. You know, we should have a goal. How can we help reconcile others? We're called to a ministry of reconciliation, called to be ambassadors. There's a responsibility laid on every preacher or minister that does not rest on any private member of the church, and we are responsible to God for how we carry out those duties. I'm going to read a couple lines here from a preacher from the 1800s. His name was B.H. Carroll, and he said, "I send thee to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me." That comes from Acts 26. What privation of the lost is here disclosed? What subjection, what guilt, what bankruptcy, what homelessness? They are blind. Night overshadows them. Satan has bound them hand and foot. His cloven foot presses their quivering hearts. They are without God and hope in the world. They are condemned, and the sword of execution hangs over them, suspended by one brittle thread. They are heirs to an inheritance of despair. And what service does the minister render to them? He brings sight for blindness, light for darkness, forgiveness for guilt, hope for despair, a heavenly inheritance for spiritual bankruptcy, fatherhood for orphanage, and thrusts back the triumphant devil from off the prostrate victim and stands him up unshackled before God, redeemed, regenerated, and disenthralled. Hear that same early preacher tell of this part of his work, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5. Oh, the enmity of man against God. Oh, the sweetness of reconciliation. And how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Beautiful feet, though bare and bruised and bleeding and swollen and dust covered. Beautiful feet, when thy Savior was girded himself and washed them, shall they evermore walk on less holy mission. My brother in the ministry, is this a trifling work? And how like it in importance is the other part? Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Acts 20. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. John 21. And he gave some apostles, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. The divine Lord of the harvest sends forth his laborers into the harvest. He separates them from the masses of Christian people. He kindles on the altar of their hearts an unquenchable desire to preach his gospel. We are appointed by God. He enables us. We're called to a ministry of reconciliation and edification. We are given a powerful book, the Word of God. He equips us. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He empowers us. And I ask you today, the name of the sermon here is, what is my office? As college students, you know, he's given each of you an office. You might think, well, I don't know what God has for me someday. And when I was your age, sometimes people would say, you know, where do you see yourself in 5 years? Or where do you see yourself in 10 years? And those were sometimes difficult questions to answer because I don't have a crystal ball. I don't know the future. I don't know the mind of God. But God knows where you're at. He has a divine plan. And as college students today, I want to give you four things today about your office. Four things so you can write these down. Number one, understand the gravity of your office. You have a divine purpose, a divine calling. Some of you say, well, I just want to, you know, load boxes, or I just want to be told what to do the rest of my life. But years ago, when I was a freshman in college, I was sitting with a friend group that I had gone to high school with, and I used to kind of sit towards the back, and there's nothing wrong with sitting in the back necessarily, but somebody came to me, and Mrs. Marlene Evans came up one day and pulled me aside in the hallway, and she said, Jack, you know those people you're sitting with, you're better than that. And that kind of made me upset, because I thought, you know what, these are my friends, these are kids I went to Hammond Baptist with, but I listened to her admonition, and I ended up moving a little further up and sitting with another friend, and I ended up getting more out of the chapel messages. But that little phrase, that stuck with me in my brain, Mrs. Marlene, she said, you're better than that. And when we understand the gravity and the purpose, the divine calling of what God has for us, we'll realize that we're better than that, and God has a plan. Isaiah 43, I'll put a couple verses on the screen here. Let's read just the first phrase, the first two lines up there. Let's read those together. Ready? Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. How powerful is that? God knows your name. He's called you by your name. He knows where you're at. He knows who you are. He knows your name. And then later on, let's read the rest of that. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, and I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. God has created you. He knows your name. He's called you for his glory. He created you. That has to do with your conception when you were born. The Bible says before the foundation of the world, he knew that you were going to be created. That word formed, that has to do with your features and your complexion. And God formed you. He knew exactly what you were going to look like, what you were going to be. The word made, that has to do with the circumstances of life, the things that he allows to happen in your life, the experience that he's allowing you to go through right now. And he's made you. He's called you. He's created you. And there's a gravity of your position. Understand your divine calling, and you're better than just loading boxes the rest of your life. You're better than that. Number 16, verse 48. Let's read this out loud together. Ready? And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. This verse is talking about Aaron and Moses, and they were talking. Aaron was a high priest in the Bible, and he held a divinely appointed position during this time of the plague. He was the high priest, and it said that when he stood between the dead and the living, the plague was stayed. And the gravity of your office, what is your office today? That you have a job here to stand between the dead and the living. And our office carries eternal consequences. In this verse, Aaron was a picture of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, of course, died on the cross for us. He stood between the dead and the living so we could have a home in heaven. Aaron wasn't just standing there saying, look at me, you know, I want the glory. This was a life and death matter. And it said that the plague was stayed. He wasn't saying, you know, give me a position or let me be this captain or this division leader or preach this message. How shameful of all the weaknesses we can have when we get in front of the cross and hide it from the people to show off ourselves. We need a revival of humility. And so we need to understand, number one, understand the gravity of your office. You're standing between the living and the dead. Number two, as Hiles Anderson College students, what is my office? First of all, there's a gravity. We're standing between the living and the dead. Secondly, we need to have gratitude for our office. Have gratitude for our office. Let's read this verse, 1 Timothy 1:12, out loud together. Ready? And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Thank God continually for putting you into the ministry. The call to ministry is a priceless honor. It's not a burden. I remember as a little kid, one time I asked my dad, I said, Dad, are we poor? And he said, Jack, we're rich in the Lord. We're rich in the Lord. And as a little kid, that built me up. And I thought, wow, we've got God and we don't need anything else. And but a lot of times in ministry, people they think it's a bum deal. Or my dad used to say to me, Jack, it pays to serve God. It pays to serve God. Gratitude is something that's really missing in our society. And there's a lot of apathy. We need a revival of gratitude in our lives. We need a revival of gratitude in our country, and we need to thank God that he's allowed us to be here, putting us into the ministry. Thanksgiving is a great time for us to express gratitude, gratitude to the Lord through our prayers, through our service, through our actions. Just a little interjection here. When you go home for Thanksgiving, some of you maybe haven't seen your parents since they dropped you off for college, but instead of just going home and dropping off your bags and running out with your friends for a couple hours, it might be good to sit down, give your mom and dad a hug, spend a little bit of time with them, thank them for their investment in your life, and maybe show gratitude to them. The Bible says, honor thy father and mother. You know, it doesn't say honor your spiritual father and mother. It doesn't say honor your father and mother who treat you right. It says honor thy father and mother. And I think it's important that Thanksgiving time is a great time to show honor to your parents, and not just at the end of the break, but maybe first thing, make that a priority. I thank God for putting me in the ministry. Number three, what is my office? As a Hiles Anderson College student, we should strive for growth in our office. Each of you have different offices. Each of you have different abilities, different talents, different gifts. And sometimes they say, well, you can't fit a square peg through a round hole. And that's true. And it's also not wise to compare yourself among yourselves. But we should strive for growth in our offices. And what do I mean by that? Let's read 2 Timothy 2:15 and 16. Let's read these out loud together. Ready? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. If you look at the second half of the verses there, there's a lot of voices in our world. There's a lot of YouTube videos. There's the mainstream media. There's social media. There's a lot of voices, and there's a lot of babblings. There's a lot of vain babblings. There's a lot of profane babblings. It says that these things will increase to more ungodliness, but we should study to show ourselves approved. And thank God that we have the Bible. We have a plumb line for life. He's given us a roadmap to know how to live. And when it comes to growth, growth comes through this powerful book. Any other profession, you know, a carpenter has a hammer and other professions have tools, but we have the eternal word of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God. Seek guidance for the Holy Spirit. And so often we get lazy, we get lackadaisical, we don't study the scripture, we don't ask for the Holy Spirit power. And let's not do it in our own strength, let's do things in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Make a list of goals. And when we come to growth, when this idea of growth in your office and striving for growth, make a list. Each of you have different goals you're trying to accomplish, and take a blank piece of paper out. Make a list of some goals you have for next semester, maybe some goals you have for next school year. Character versus laziness. And a pastor has said many times, laziness is the scourge of the ministry. And this time of year, some of you are coming down to, you're pushing it close with your absences and the classes. And a character, something, this is the time of life as a college student, that this is a time of life to learn character. I also have, when it comes to growing in your office, strengths and weaknesses. Develop your strengths. Many of you have God-given strengths, and develop those and use those for his glory, but also work on your weaknesses. That there comes a point where I've heard some people say, well, just don't worry about your weaknesses, just focus on your strengths. And there is a lot of wisdom to utilizing your strengths, but also we need to work on the weaknesses. You can't just ignore weaknesses. At some point, they'll hold you back. And the Bible says, desire the best gifts. I believe Jesus Christ had all the perfect strengths, and we need to strive to work on our weaknesses and also develop our strengths. Work on your people skills when it comes to growth. Some people say, well, you know, I just don't get along with so-and-so. And you're going to be glad that you didn't burn bridges someday, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. There's going to be people that you'll need in the ministry, people that they'll need you, you'll need them. And gossip, criticism, these are not spiritual gifts. All of us, and we're called to be peacemakers. Work on your people skills, growth through studying the Word of God, through yielding to the Holy Spirit. And this would be number three, to strive for growth in your office. And then the last one here, there needs to be a holy giving of yourself to your office. In other words, you can't be half in, be half out. Old illustration, but a tennis player has certain gear that they use on the tennis court. Football players have certain gear that they use, and you wouldn't have a football player come out on the tennis court to use the tennis paddle, and also vice versa. You wouldn't put a tennis player in tennis shorts out in the middle of a football field. And all of this, there's a provision for failure. And a lot of times when it comes to life, people, they gear up or they suit up for one thing. And they think, well, if this doesn't work out, then I always have this to fall back on. And the truth is, go all in. When it comes to ministry, there needs to be a holy giving of yourself to your office. Don't be half in, half out. Let's read this verse together, Luke 9, verse 62. Ready? And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This is an example of a farmer. And what it's saying is when they plow, if he starts looking back, he's going to start plowing a crooked line. And you can't drive through life looking in the rearview mirror. You're going to get in an accident. And you need to, can't live in your past, and you got to move on from your past. There is a commitment to following Jesus. It requires a single-minded focus, a single-minded dedication. It does not allow one to be distracted by or turn back to their past life. And sometimes we think, well, I can always go back to this, or I'll keep this in the saddle. But if you're making a commitment as a minister of God, you've got to wholly give yourself to your office. A few verses I want to put on the screen. When it comes to giving yourself to your office, you've got to ignore the critics. There's a lot of critics out there. Let's say this verse out loud together. Ready? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When my mom went to Bible college, this was one of the first verses that Dr. J.R. Faulkner stood up and shared this with the student body. And as a brand new Christian, this verse made a change in her life. And this is something that's good for all of us as Christians, that we shouldn't live in a state of being offended, and people shouldn't offend us. Ignore the critics if we're going to work on growth. The next, don't compare yourself to others. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Let's read that verse out loud together. Ready? For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. If we're going to wholly give ourselves to the ministry, don't compare yourself. God has a unique office. What is your office? He's got a divine plan, a divine purpose for you. And don't compare yourself to someone else, and don't compare your gifts to someone else's gifts. You can't fit a square peg in a round hole. If we're going to grow and wholly give ourselves to the Lord, we're going to have to live holy. Let's read this verse out loud together. Ready? But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill it in its thereof. Satan is a great tempter. And the bad thing, after he tempts you and after he gets victory, then he's also a great accuser. And he gets you discouraged. He accuses you. And we're not supposed to live after the flesh. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. And if you're going to win a spiritual battle, you can't do it in your own physical strength. You need the help of the Holy Spirit. And you need to live after the Spirit, not after the flesh. 1 Peter 3:11, I don't have the verse to put up there, but it talks about eschewing evil. It looks like eschew, but it's eschew evil. And what that's talking about is literally like when you're driving, it's eschewing means to steer away or to miss it. This time of year, there's a lot of deer sometimes who run in the road, and you have to shift your steering wheel over so you don't hit them. And that's the thing with evil. When it comes to not living after the flesh, unfortunately, a lot of us, we see that evil coming, and we drive right into it. And most people, when it comes to sin, they plan for most sin. And when it comes to living for Christ, the Bible says to eschew evil. We need to steer away from it, eschew it in us, eschew evil. And then the last thing, when it comes to giving yourself wholly to the ministry, we need to tell the truth. And so often people cannot be honest with themselves. They can't be honest with God. Can't be honest with other people. Let's read Romans 12, 17 out loud together. Ready? Recompense to no man, evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. God knows your heart, and I'm not saying you have to confess your sins to other people. I'm not talking about that, but I am saying that there needs to be a revival of honesty in our country and in our nation, and especially in our ministers, in our pastors. All of these verses have to do with giving of yourselves wholly to the ministry. Let me review, and then we'll be done. Understand the gravity of your office. Have gratitude to your office. Strive for growth in your office. And then there needs to be a holy giving of yourself to your office. And we'll read one more verse here, and then we'll be done. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Let's read these out loud together. Ready? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is my office? Let the Lord of the harvest determine the where as well as the what and the how. In other words, don't worry about where you're going to be 5 years from now. What are you doing right now? The office that God's given you right now, what is my office? How am I handling this? Let's have a word of prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you need to renew your consecration to your office today? Lord Jesus, thou hast put me into the ministry. I'm but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. I'm unworthy of so great honor. I shall surely fail if thou art not with me. What am I to do? How am I to do it? And where I go, do thou choose for me. Only be thou with me. It seems, good master, that every part of me has been washed whiter than snow in thy cleansing blood. Every part of me subject of divine grace. Every part of me redeemed by thy power and love and dying groans. But Lord Jesus, if thou canst find any part of me that the blood has not touched, then write not thy name on that lost part. But over every part the blood is touched, there write thy name, whether brain or eye or ear or hand or heart or mouth or foot, and all over all, write thy name of authority and ownership forever. Let me be thy faithful servant in time and welcome servant in eternity. Now, maybe today you feel that you don't have the strength to keep going. Well, let Jesus be your power. Claim God's promises for yourself. Come boldly to the throne of his omnipotence. Your weakness will become strength. Spend time in prayer. Let's not do it in our own strength and in the own power of our flesh, but spend time in prayer for the power of God to rest upon you. And you're some of the best young people in the whole world, and you try so hard, and sometimes you feel like what I'm doing is not good enough, but our strength is in the Lord. And may we always have heads quick to bow, knees quick to bend, and a heart quick to yield. If many have come forward, if anyone else would like to join them, you can come at this time and make an altar where you're at. Let's do business with God.